Our Lady of Loreto, the Holy House of Loreto. Saint Francis of Assisi went to the Holy Land in 1220 to convert the Saracens or die trying. During his time there, he went to Nazareth and spent time at the Holy House where the Annunciation took place, where the Holy Family lived from the time they returned from Egypt until Jesus began his public ministry. Francis spent much time praying there. We believe the Holy Family spoke to him in the little house, because when he came back to Italy, he went out on the road preaching the good news of the kingdom. One of the first places he went to was a little town of no accord north of Assisi off the Adriatic Sea, about 30 miles inland from Ancona. The town was called Loreto. Francis told his brothers to begin preaching there. They looked around and protested, saying the town was too small and the area too remote. Francis prophesied, "Someday this place will be known as the holiest place on earth." 74 years later, the Holy House of Nazareth arrived in Loreto. Had Mother Mary spoken to St. Francis about this move when he was in Nazareth, before the Crusaders had lost the battle and had been expelled from the Holy Land? He knew something. Was this one of the many things our Holy Family shared with this one of their favorite sons? Our Lord Jesus loves his Mother Mary. He watches out for her and protects everything on earth that had anything to do with her time here. And so it was in the year 1291 when the Saracens, Muslims, decided to vent their venom and hate against Christ and all things Christian. The Crusades were over. The Christians had been defeated and run out of the Holy Land. By destroying every holy place in Palestine, the Muslims thought they could eliminate every sign or vestige of Jesus' existence in history. Saint Helena, Emperor Constantine's mother, had made churches of all the holy places in Jesus' life. It was as if the Saracens believed if they took away these outward signs of Jesus, they could wipe away that love that beats in each and every person's heart, that longing to be more, to love and be loved more. We wonder, were the Saracens the ones who really wanted to destroy men's hope? Or could it be it was the fallen angels who know all too well the needs and desires of the human heart? The Saracens went on a rampage. There would not be a stone left upon a stone on any of the holy places. If there were no longer any shrines where Jesus was born, where he grew up, where he taught, where he healed and called men to new life in his Father, where he died for us, where he rose giving us eternal hope that we too will rise, then men would forget he has a Savior and have no reason to live. Satan was having a field day. He could see the last remnants of Christianity destroyed in this Holy Land. The Saracens descended on Bethlehem. They went to the church built over the spot where Christ was born. They would level it. But when they approached the building they believed to be where he was born, they saw a mosaic outside depicting three Arab kings, the three wise men. This could not be the place of Jesus' birth, they thought. This is a mosque dedicated to Arab kings of the past. So they left this place and continued looking for the birthplace of Jesus. Our Lord had used the angels to form a shield around the church which blocked the minds and senses of the Saracens. He will not allow this place where his mother had given birth to him to be desecrated. At about the same time, hordes of Saracens rode for all they were worth, their horses covered with foam of white leather as they strained to go beyond their limit towards Nazareth. They will destroy the house of Mary. Never again will Christians celebrate the Annunciation there. Never again will they be reminded of the Jewish virgins, yes, that helped to redeem the world. It was well known that Jesus' apostles and disciples began celebrating Mass in the Holy House of Nazareth soon after Jesus' death. It was a shrine from the earliest days of Christianity. This was an important place for the Saracens to destroy. This is where it had all begun. We believe the Lord uses his angels to do the extraordinary. He has great power, and he has given the angels some of his power that they might glorify his name and help us in our walk toward Him. While we agree that God formed nature and adheres to the rules He has set up for nature, we also believe God can do anything He wants whenever He wants. We contend it's wrong for humans to put God into a box, placing earthly limitations on what He can and cannot do. If God, in His majesty, wants to set aside the laws of nature and give angels bodies with wings and superhuman strength to pick up large objects like houses and transport them at the speed of light anywhere He chooses, we say, yes, Lord, praise You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Jesus tells us, I assure you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible for you. Do I believe God can move mountains? And with faith, I can? Yes, because He told me so. Do I believe God, through His angels, lifted up the holy house and moved it out of Nazareth to protect it from the hatred of His enemies? Yes, because I have seen it. Do I believe God can move men's hearts? Now, I shout yes from the mountaintops because through prayer, I have experienced it. We believe there has always been a legion of angels protecting the house of the Annunciation. Here, Gabriel appeared to Mary, and the Holy Family lived until Jesus began His public ministry. We believe Gabriel never left this place. But now, when danger seemed so imminent, we can visualize an army of angels racing down from heaven, their wings glistening in the sun, Michael joining Gabriel, his red cape whirling around him. The sky was filled with angels, from one end of the horizon to the other. The earth shook with the vibrations of their wings. They swooped down and formed a barricade around the house. The angels were here, and they meant business. Our Lord had good reason to call forth His angels. The basilica built over the holy house had been destroyed twice before by the Arabs, once as long ago as 1090 AD. For some unknown reason, they had never disturbed the crypt, lower church, where the holy house and the grotto were located. The crusaders rebuilt the basilica shortly after they arrived in Nazareth. Acts of sacrilege by the Muslims were a major reason the crusades began in the first place, for it was right after the atrocity to the Basilica of the Annunciation that the Holy War began. The second time the basilica was destroyed was in 1263. Again, the crypt was not disturbed, praise God. But then the crusaders were not able to rebuild the basilica and the holy house was left unprotected. When it was evident the crusaders had lost the Holy Land in 1291, our Lord Jesus decided that since He could not depend on men to protect this holy place, He would send the angels. They would surely defend this shrine to His Blessed Mother and their Queen. The Lord gave the angels a mandate. Move the holy house. Take it to a safer place, far from the hatred of my enemies in this land of my birth. Lift it high into the air where they can't get at it. Don't let them see it. We can be sure Michael and Gabriel were in charge, supervising the movement of this most holy place where the Holy Spirit had formed the Savior of the world in the womb of Mary. In unison, the angels raised the house from its foundation and carried it high into the sky, resting it upon clouds which hid it from the earth. When the Saracens arrived, with hatred in their hearts, craving to pillage and burn, they were astonished. There was nothing there. Only the grotto remained. They left it alone. It had no meaning to them. The angels transport Our Lady and the Holy House. The angels carry the Holy House high above the mountains and deserts of the Holy Land across the expansive Mediterranean and Adriatic Sea to Illyria. On May 10, 1291, he quietly sat down in the little hamlet of Terzato in Illyria, now known as Croatia, far from the battle cries of Palestine. It was early in the morning when the local people discovered to their great surprise a house resting on the ground. There was no foundation under it. Curious to see what it was, they ventured inside. They found a stone altar. On the altar was a cedar statue of Mother Mary standing with her divine son in her arms. The infant Jesus had the two first fingers of his right hand extended in a blessing, and with his left hand he held a golden sphere representing the world. Both Mary and Jesus were dressed in robes. Golden crowns were poised on both their heads. The villagers were awestruck but confused until a short time later Our Lady appeared to the local priest and said, "Know that the house which has been brought up for of late to your land is the same in which I was born and brought up. Here, at the Annunciation of the Archangel Gabriel, I conceived the Creator of all things. Here, the Word of the Eternal Father became man. The altar which was brought with this house was consecrated by Peter, Prince of the Apostles. This house has come from Nazareth to your shores by the power of God, of whom nothing is impossible. And now, in order that you may bear testimony of all these things, be healed. Your unexpected and sudden recovery shall confirm the truth of what I have declared to you." The priest, who had suffered for years from an illness, was immediately cured. He promptly told all the people, and word of this gift from God spread throughout the countryside. Pilgrimages began coming immediately to the Holy House of Nazareth in Illyria. God had chosen to bring it to this little village, and the villagers lovingly responded by erecting a modest, quite primitive building over the house to protect it from the elements. However, the joy the Croatians had experienced at having this most precious gift in their midst was short-lived. 3 years and 5 months later, on December 10, 1294, the Holy House disappeared overnight from Croatia, never to return. Saddened by the loss, Nicholas Frangipani, a devout man from Terzato, built a small church, a replica of the Holy House, on a hill where the original had stood. He placed an inscription. The Holy House of the Blessed Virgin came from Nazareth on the 10th of May in the year 1291 and left on the 10th of December 1294. The people from Croatia continue venerating Our Lady in the replica church. So great was their devotion that Pope Urban V sent the people of Terzato an image of Our Lady in 1367, which was said to have been painted by St. Luke the Evangelist. The people from Terzato, or Fiume, as he was also called, grieved over the loss of the Holy House and the image of Our Lady. A Franciscan recalled a group coming across to Loreto from Dalmatia as late as the 16th century. He wrote, "In one particular group, there were about 500 pilgrims from Terzato with their priest. They began their procession into the church of the Holy House on their knees, crying and weeping. As they approached the Holy House, they wailed in their own tongue, 'Come back to Fiume, Terzato, O Mary, come back to Fiume, O Mary, O Mary.' Repeating these words over again and with bitter tears, they reached the Holy House. On seeing her when the doors were opened, their fervor renewed, and they began to repeat the same words again, mixed with many tears. And they went on with their chant as they went round the Holy House on their knees." Another eyewitness account of pilgrims from this area took place in 1784. "I myself have heard and seen them in great numbers every year, kneeling nearly whole summer nights in front of the closed doors of the Shrine of Loreto. Not content with having worshipped, kissed, and bathed with their tears the walls of Mary's blessed house all day, and then sung their chants outside and prayed to her, weeping to remember them, in such a way that anyone who saw the repetition of that sorrowful scene was moved to devotion and compassion. To this day, pilgrims from that area of Croatia are giving special privileges at the Holy House in Loreto, not because of who they are as much as in sympathy for their great loss." The angels moved the Holy House to Italy. December 10, 1294, in the area of Loreto, Italy, across the Adriatic Sea and southwest of Terzato, Shepherds reported seeing a house in the sky, flying across the sea, supported by angels. They reported one of the angels, Michael, wore a red cape and seemed to be leading the others. They saw Our Lady and the baby Jesus seated on top of the house. The angels continued inland about 4 miles and landed with their precious house and its royal passengers into a wooded area called Banderola. The news spread, quickly drawing many people to pilgrimage to the house in Banderola, but they were not all working on the same agenda. Robbers came to waylay, rob, and beat the pilgrims. The faithful stopped coming, and the house quickly fell into neglect. The angels, who had been put in charge of protecting the house, lifted it again and set it down on a small hill in the middle of a farm. The only problem was this land was owned by two brothers named Antichi, who began fighting immediately over ownership of the house. So the angels moved the house a third time to another hill. This time they placed it down on the middle of a road, the site it occupies now and has for the last 700 years. Tradition tells us that as soon as the house moved off the brothers' property, they became the best of friends. The angels had moved the holy house 3 times in 1 year. The people of Recanati and Loreto didn't know exactly what they had there. One day, they had a road on which they rode their horses and carriages. The next day, they had to go around the road because there was a building in the way. They knew it was a church, and it had appeared miraculously. They knew about its movement from place to place the first year it was there. They heard reports of the multitudes of miracles taking place as a result of praying at the church. That was as much as they knew. But in 1296, that was all to change. 2 years after he had landed in Loreto, Our Lady appeared to a very holy man, Paul of the Woods, a hermit. She explained the origin of the house and concluded with these words. It remained in the city of Nazareth to the great consolation of Christians until, by the permission of God, those who reverenced this holy house were expelled from the city by the arms of the infidels. And since no honor was any longer paid to it, and it was in evident danger of being profaned by the infidels in contempt of the Christian name, it seemed good to my beloved son to translate it from Nazareth to Illyria by the hands of the angels, and afterwards to remove it to your land. There is a beautiful tradition which can actually be traced back to the 17th century, but most likely began a lot earlier, around the 14th or 15th centuries. It is called the Focarici. Along the coastline of the Adriatic into the central part of Italy, actually to Loreto, on the evening of December 10th, bonfires are made to commemorate the angelic flight of the Holy House from Illyria to Italy. It has continued on into the 21st century. It is a beautiful tradition and tribute to Our Lady. Experts set out to verify the authenticity of the Holy House. Paul of the Woods took Our Lady's words to the people of Recanati, who, being aware of the miracles that had taken place at the house, sent a group of 16 men, first to Terzato and then to Nazareth, to check out the authenticity of the house. The team of experts took with them all the measurements and full details of the house in Loreto. The team's first stop, Terzato. The villagers verified indeed that the house had been there, and as with the house in Loreto, it had walls of a reddish-colored stone and were about 16 inches in thickness. When they measured the facsimile that had been built in Terzato in remembrance of the Holy House, they discovered that it measured the same as the Holy House in Loreto, 31.25 feet long by 13 feet, 4 inches wide by 28 feet high. They spoke of it having one door which, again, as in the Holy House in Loreto, was 7 feet high with a 4.5 foot wide opening. It too had one window. They described the earthenware vessels that the Italians, too, had found in the house. Their depiction of the statue of the Holy Mother and the infant Jesus could not have been more perfect. The investigators went on to Nazareth. There they would discover whether the house was really that of the Annunciation. The measurements of the foundation in Nazareth were exactly the dimensions of the house in Loreto and the facsimile that had been built in Terzato. After a period of about 6 months, the investigators returned to Loreto and affirmed the authenticity of the house. In the years that followed, more inquiries were made. They found coins beneath the house, not only from the area of Nazareth, but also from the period it resided in the Holy Land. Stones and soil used for the grouting of the house were found to be identical with those found in Nazareth from that level of civilization at the time of Jesus. When you journey to the Holy Land, you can still visit homes very similar to this house of the Holy Family. In Nazareth, people still live like the Holy Carpenter and his family in modest one-room homes where they eat as well as sleep. They have only one cupboard, just as Mary had, to keep cups and plates. As you look at her cupboard, which is still in the Holy House in Italy, to the left of the altar, it is difficult to come to terms with the truth that in this humble, unpretentious house, the true royal family, our Holy Family, ate and slept, prayed and shared, were family. As we brush against the ancient stone walls of the house, we can almost touch Mother Mary as she goes about her duties as a wife, a faithful one. As our eyes travel to the window, the angel's window across from the altar, we can hear Mary, the daughter, obeying the will of her father. We can cry and laugh, hope and pray with our mother, a loving, caring, and protective mother. Sometimes a sister, sometimes a mother, always a friend. Mary is so touchable, so one of us, so like us in all things except in sin. We could spend days at this shrine just meditating on the importance of this house in our lives as we dare, dream, and walk through the 30 years Jesus spent here. Traffic jam in the Holy House. As the Holy House became a popular place for pilgrims, a traffic problem developed. Typical of houses of that period, and often even now, there was just one opening at the side of the house. When the pilgrims tried to exit, they had to fight to get out because of the crowds pushing and shoving to get in. Many were nearly crushed. Pope Clement VII decided to close the original door and have three doors built. He commissioned a famous architect to do the job. There may have been a problem in that no one asked Our Lady for permission. When the architect took his hammer to strike the first blow in the stone, his hand withered and he began trembling helplessly. Regaining his strength, he fled from Loreto, never to return. After this, no one will go near the job. When the situation looked the dimmest, a cleric named Ventura Barino volunteered to do the job. He and his workmen fasted and prayed for 3 days before beginning. On the third day, Barino went up to the wall, fell to his knees, and prayed to Our Lady. His prayer went something like this: "Dear Lady, I'm innocent. It's not really me striking this wall, but the Pope. He's doing this so that your holy house will be more accessible to those people who will venerate you here. So if you are not happy with this task we are about to undertake, I would really appreciate it if you would take it up with the Pope and not me." With that, the men began their appointed task. They went about closing the one door opening and making three others, which exist till today. You can still see the wooden beam that had been over the Holy Family's door. The original opening was filled with stones removed from areas of the house where the three new openings had been made. Because of the enormous number of pilgrims coming to the shrine, the people of Loreto believed certain precautionary measures needed to be taken. They would have to brace the structure. They judged the house would not be able to support the weight of the pilgrims. In addition, they would have to preserve the holy building from the weather, so they covered it with a stone wall. But after the work was completed, the wall separated from the holy house. In the excavations beneath the house, there is enough room for a boy to walk between the house and the wall they had built. You can also see the house does not, till today, rest on a foundation. If you are having a problem believing a house can fly, can be transported by angels, if, like a woman who overheard us telling about the Holy House in the supermarket, You believe God can move mountains but not houses? Then how would you explain a house without a foundation if it wasn't miraculously set down by angels? One thing we know, and I am sure you agree, you cannot build a house without a foundation. If the angels did not transport the holy house, how do you explain it being here without a foundation? The only way you could have a building without a foundation is if someone set it down. Just a little aside, the wall that separated from the holy house, which was called the Recanati wall, has been saved. Pieces of the stone which formed those walls are rarely given out, but when we committed to build an exact replica of the holy house in the United States, we were given a small piece of the Recanati wall, which is in our holy house here at the Holy Family Mission in Morrilton, Arkansas. Restore to the Virgin what has been taken away. A bishop from Portugal visited the shrine of Our Lady of Loreto. He thought it would be a terrific idea to take a stone from the wall of the Holy House, bring it back to Portugal, and build a church over the relic in honor of Our Lady of Loreto. He was not willing to settle for a piece of the Recanati wall as we did. No, he wanted a stone from the Holy House of Nazareth, which is sacred. The priest at the shrine refused. However, the Pope gave his permission. The bishop left his secretary in Loreto to remove the stone while he wanted to take part in the Council of Trent. Mission accomplished, a stone in hand, the secretary began his trip to rejoin the bishop in Trent. The bishop suddenly became ill. As the secretary advanced closer to Trent, the bishop's health worsened. By the time the secretary arrived, the bishop was near death. The bishop sent word to the local nuns to pray for his recovery. 2 days later, he received a message. Our Lady says, if the bishop wishes to recover, let him restore to the Virgin what he has taken away. The bishop and the secretary were stunned. There was no way the nuns could have known except through Mary. The secretary left immediately for Loreto with the stone. As he got closer to Loreto, the bishop's health became better. By the time the stone was returned to its rightful place in the Holy House, the bishop was completely healed. As a result, the bishop sent a letter to Loreto prescribing severe penalties on anyone who would attempt to remove any of the stones from the Holy House. His letter is still in the archives at Loreto. Over the centuries, the popes have prohibited, under threat of excommunication, the removal of any part of the Holy House for any purpose. The holiest place on earth. The Holy House is considered the holiest place on earth. Blessed by the Holy Family who lived there and the angel Gabriel who appeared there to Mary, it was chosen not only to provide shelter and bring good news then, but for all time. For centuries, the custodians of the Holy House have been faithfully, lovingly caring for the shrine and spreading devotion to Our Lady of Loreto and her Holy House. Also for centuries, the Holy House has been a favorite shrine for saints, blessed, and popes. Hundreds of saints have visited the Holy House, including St. Therese of Lisieux, St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. John Bosco, St. Francis de Sales, St. Dominic Sabio, St. Francis Cabrini, St. John Newman, St. Alphonsus Liguori, to mention a few. Over 200 who have been canonized, beatified, or declared venerable by the Church have come and prayed at the Holy House. St. Maximilian Kolbe stopped there on his way back to his city of the Immaculata in Poland. Did Our Lady give him the strength there that he would need as he faced the cruel and inhuman treatment of the Nazi soldiers in the infamous concentration camp Auschwitz? St. Therese went on pilgrimage to Rome to appeal to the Pope for permission to enter the Carmel at age 15. She visited the Holy House of Loreto on that pilgrimage. Did Our Lady, as she did in Cana, ask her son to change the Bishop of Lisieux's mind as he had changed the water into wine? St. Therese wrote in her diary, "And what shall I say about the Holy House? Ah, how deep was my emotion when I found myself under the same roof as the Holy Family, contemplating the walls upon which Jesus cast his sacred glance, treading the ground bedewed with the sweat of St. Joseph, Under this roof, where Mary had carried Jesus in her arms, having carried him in her virginal womb, I beheld the little room in which the angel had appeared to the Blessed Virgin. I placed my rosary in the little bowl of the child Jesus. What ravishing memories! St. Francis de Sales took his vows of celibacy at the Holy House. He made a pilgrimage to Rome, returning by way of Venice and Loreto in Italy. Whatever desires he had to turn his life over to the Lord were multiplied a hundredfold after having spent time where the roots of his church, the roots of his life, lay. He spent a good deal of quality time in Rome, and then on the way back home decided he had to visit the holiest shrine to Our Lady in the world, the Holy House of Loreto. To that end, he sailed up the Adriatic Sea to Ancona and took a carriage to the shrine he had heretofore only read about. As he approached the great basilica, which housed the Santa Casa, the very home of the Holy Family where they dwelt in Nazareth, his heart beat so loudly he thought it would burst. He rushed to the little house inside the basilica and just stayed there, praying, looking at the image of Our Lady. Our young future saint, bishop and doctor of the church, could not tear himself away from the Holy House. He stayed there all day. He went into ecstasy for the first time in his life here at the shrine to the Holy Family. He cried during the time he was with her. His companion, Abbé Diage, witnessed his ecstasy. As evening wore on, the setting sun cast long shadows down upon the interior of the shrine, and Francis hid in one of those precious shadows provided by Brother Sun. Once again, his heart beat so fast he thought he would die. He had never done anything like this. He could not tear himself away. He had to stay in the basilica the entire evening. Finally, he saw the huge main door close and heard the grinding of the keys against the metal of the door. It was closed. He was alone with Our Lady. He prayed the whole night inside the Holy House. We don't know what might have happened in there. Did Our Lady come to him and share what his future life would be like? Did he receive consolation from the angels when it became pitch dark and the noises of the church frightened him? It is written there at the shrine that on the evening he spent at the Holy House, St. Francis de Sales made his own personal vow of chastity for life. We believe it was given directly to the Heavenly Family by Our Lady of Loreto, and she brought it to the throne of her son, who accepted it. Francis' life was sealed. Many popes have come to Loreto. They supported the Holy House, issued papal bulls affirming it, and granted special indulgences to the faithful who venerate the Blessed Mother in this holy shrine. There were times they even aided financially the construction work of the basilica. Pope Leo XIII. In 1882, he issued a papal decree creating the Universal Congregation of the Holy House of Loreto. He exhorted all who visited the shrine to enroll in the Universal Congregation and become part of the ongoing work of the shrine. Blessed Pope John XXIII came to Loreto the week before he convened the Second Vatican Council and asked Our Lady of Loreto to protect and guide the council. It was the Feast of St. Francis, October 4, 1962. Little did the smiling, jubilant people who cheered their beloved Pope know that within one short year they would no longer have him with them on earth. A photographer snapped a picture of our Pope with the statue of Our Lady of Loreto in back of him, and she was smiling. Never before or since has anyone taken a picture of the cedar statue of Our Lady smiling. Was she smiling knowing she would have Mother Church victorious, no matter what attacks and pains she would suffer because of misunderstandings and division over Vatican Council II? Was she smiling because she knew with Vatican Council II there would be an explosion of the Holy Spirit and the laity would take their rightful place beside the priesthood and the religious and the church would bloom? The late Pope John Paul I came as cardinal, as did Pope Paul VI. And now, our pilgrim Pope, John Paul II, has come as Pope twice to the Holy House, spending much time praying, and I am sure listening to His Lady, pledging, as always, Todos Tuos, all yours, Mary. Napoleon steals the statue of Our Lady. Unfortunately, not everyone who came to the Holy House were pilgrims or even aficionados of the great art in the Basilica of the Shrine. There were people like Napoleon Bonaparte who came for ulterior reasons. He was always in need of money, and he would steal anything to accomplish his ends and to finance his campaigns. In 1796, Napoleon, a young, arrogant general of the French Revolution, was made commander of the French army in Italy. He spent the next few years raping Italy of all its wealth. He cared not where it came from or what the significance was to the people of Italy. He wanted to ensure his political standing in France by sending millions of francs worth of Italian treasure. Now, you might say to yourself, with the exception of the gold crowns on the statue of Our Lady and the child Jesus, what would be worth stealing in the Holy House? While the statue was priceless, its real value was the religious impact Our Lady made through it. No, what he was really interested in were the jewels and diamonds decorating the iconostasis on the altar. An iconostasis is the niche of embellished precious marble or wood in which a sacred image stands. The Shrine of Our Lady has had four iconostases from the time she arrived in Loreto. It took from 1294, the year of the translation, until 1534 before Our Lady's statue was to be given its real iconostasis. We do not know the name of the artist who made it, though the historian Vincenzo Muri tells us it consisted of a niche with an archway on one side. We also know how extremely valuable it was, having a large number of gold and silver jewels as well as diamonds, rubies, emeralds, sapphires, pearls, etc. Its silver altar was a gift of Cosimo II of Tuscany in 1610, and the triumphal arch, which shone with gold and silver, dominated the whole as from 1765. Napoleon, when he went to visit the Holy House and its treasury in February 1797, made off with this fabulous collection, which was valued at about 5 million scudi at the time. That would be billions and billions of lira nowadays, 1987. It is safe to say that today, 16 years after the above article was written, the value will be close to billions of dollars. The French took the Dalmatian robe off the statue of Our Lady and placed the statue on display in the Louvre without any reference as to its origins. It simply stated that this was a statue of Oriental wood, the work of the Egyptian Judaic school. The popes and the people of Italy were furious with this disrespectful manhandling of such an important image of our faith. Napoleon could care less. He treated the church with complete disdain during his rule. Finally, it was awarded back to Pope Pius VI in the Treaty of Tolentino, but it didn't start its move back to Italy for another 3 years, and the extortion of outrageous sums of ransom money. Before leaving France for its trip across the Alps, the statue of Our Lady was regally displayed for the public at the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. When it arrived in Italy, the Pope put gold crowns on the statue to replace the ones stolen by Napoleon, and then covered the statue with a festive Dalmatian robe embellished with precious gems. Ironically, the gold crowns stolen by Napoleon were a gift to the Holy House from King Louis XIII of France. When the statue was stolen, a beautiful copy was made of olive wood and placed in the Holy House, where it stayed for 4 years until the original returned 4 years after the theft. That copy was given to the Sisters of Treia in Macerata. Fire destroys the chapel and statue of Our Lady of Loreto. A terrible event took place on the evening of February 22nd, 23rd, 1921. A fire attacked the chapel of the Holy House, destroying the statue of Our Lady and Child, and the beautiful altar built after the return of the statue Napoleon had stolen in 1797. The beautiful iconostasis, which replaced the one stolen by Napoleon, was also destroyed. A new statue was carved by Professor Leopoldo Celani from a chalk model made by Professor Enrico Quattrini. Black Lebanese cedar was taken from a cedar tree in the Vatican Gardens. The statue was clothed with a new Dalmatian robe, adorned with diamonds and jewels, and blessed by Pope Pius XI on September 5, 1922, in the Sistine Chapel in Rome. It was then transported to Loreto, where it was installed in the Holy House on September 7, 1922, the evening before the feast of the birthday of Mother Mary. Pope John Paul II affirms the angelic translation. Pope John Paul II, in an apostolic letter to the Archbishop of Loreto on the Feast of the Assumption, August 15, 1993, said many beautiful things about the Holy House. For the purposes of the tradition of the translation, he said the following. The Holy House of Loreto is not only a relic, but also a precious concrete icon. As I noted on my encyclical Redemptoris Mater, icons are images attesting to the faith and spirit of prayer of the good people of God, which finds in them the presence and protection of Our Lady. In a certain sense, such is the Holy House of Loreto, whose history is intimately interwoven not only with the Regis of the Marches, which is its privileged guardian, but also the entire Italian nation. It is an icon consecrated by the faith and the devotion of generations of pilgrims who have even worn down the stones with their hands and knees. The shrine's universal attraction is confirmed by the fact that Our Lady of Loreto, whom my predecessor Benedict XV proclaimed the universal patroness of aviation, is invoked by air travelers everywhere in an embrace of peace which unites all the continents in spirit. Therefore, while giving full freedom to historical research to investigate the origins of the shrine and the tradition of Loreto, as we must, we can state with good reason that the importance of the shrine itself is not based only on the tradition from which it originated, but also on what it has produced. Our Lady of Loreto continues to call us back. Our Lady has always drawn us back. We began visiting that shrine in 1977 and have continued to go back at least once a year, but most often twice or three times with pilgrims. The Holy House of Loreto is the scene of the Annunciation. As we look up to the angel's window in the Holy House, we are reminded it was from this window the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and proclaimed she was chosen to bring the Son of God into the world. It was in this room she would give us that big yes, that fiat, which would change the course of history. As we lean against these walls, she brushed against, as she tended Jesus and his adopted father, St. Joseph, we dare to ponder what yes the Lord might be asking of us. Loreto is a very small village, of no importance other than the greatest. The Holy House of Nazareth blesses its ground and its people by being there. It overlooks the breathtakingly beautiful Adriatic Sea. Off in the distance, you can almost see Illyria, the land from whence it came, more than 700 years ago. We could stay there for days and days, drinking in the love of our Lord Jesus, Mary, and the angels, that comes not only from the Holy House, but spills out into the piazza with its pushcart vendors and friendly local citizens who line the picturesque streets. Going back there is like going back to your old hometown, where you were born and grew up. After you're there a few minutes, it is as if you had never left. Maybe it's because Mama Mary, who always makes and brings family together, is there, waiting. We have never had a pilgrim tell us this was not one of the highest points of their pilgrimage, if not the high point. Pilgrims for centuries have prayed the rosary, circling the house on their knees. There has never been a time we have been to the Holy House that we have not encountered the faithful passionately reaching out to the Mother of God, believing she will answer them. And they come, and they pray, and Jesus answers them. Be not afraid, my Mother has pleaded for you. The ruts their knees have made in the marble platform around the house are evidence of the devotion and testimony of the response to that devotion by Our Lady. The rosary said, as they painfully process on the marble ledge on their knees, echo throughout the church, blessing other pilgrims as they too pray. Loreto is called the poor man's Lourdes. During the summertime, the white train arrives twice a week, bringing sick and infirm pilgrims to the Holy House. Every evening after Mass, litters carrying the sick process out of the basilica, forming a circle around the piazza. They patiently, hopefully await the entrance of the Blessed Sacrament. They have come to Our Lady of Loreto, to the Holy House of Nazareth, to ask for her intercession with her son. They know in this holy place where Our Lady cared for her son, she will now ask him to care for them, her other children. Although they have spent much time in the little house of Nazareth and have prayed the rosary to Our Blessed Mother, they know, because she has told them, her son Jesus is the only healer. And so their hearts swell with hope and expectation as their Lord and Savior processes in front of them. Tears of joy run down their faces as the Lord blesses them through his high priest as he raises the monstrance containing the living Lord, the Blessed Sacrament. As in Lourdes, no one leaves Loreto the same. Healings always take place of the body, the mind, the heart, and the soul. On nights when we have been too tired to go to the procession, the voices of pilgrims mingle with those we believe of angels call out to us, and we are on our way to the procession and the Lord's blessing. When pilgrims come and enter the Holy House, whatever agenda they were on, they are no longer on. They find, instead of asking for this and that, they are overcome by the overflowing love of the Holy Family and their heavenly host, the angels, and they can do nothing but praise our Lord Jesus and his Mother Mary. They are so happy for the gift and the giver, they can't possibly conceive that his powers would be limited. And so they come, and so they pray, and so the angels bring their love and petitions to our Lord, and so miracles come about. For us as authors, Loreto and the Holy House is a place of inspiration. We could probably write our books inside the Holy House if the custodians wouldn't throw us out. We have felt such a strong presence of Mary there. Bob felt the closest to Mary he has ever felt in his life in the little Holy House. We have received insights there. Many of the themes of our books come from time spent in the Holy House. We believe we are put into an atmosphere, a vacuum, where Mary and the angels speak to us. We can actually hear them with our hearts. You don't have to go to the Holy House of Loreto to hear Jesus. Mary and the angels speak to you. It can happen anywhere, but give yourself a treat. If the Lord wills it, go to this holy place where the Annunciation took place, where the Holy Family lived and loved for 30 years, and join the angels who have protected it for centuries as they chime in, adoring the Lord during the Holy Mass. Open your mind and your heart to what your heavenly family is saying to you.
Please load our free Bob and Penny Lord app. Here is how to download our free Bob and Penny Lord app. Simply, with your iPhone or Android device, go to the App Store, search for Bob and Penny Lord app, and download it. It's that simple. Here's what you can do with our free Bob and Penny Lord app. Number one, there's a link to our marketplaces, our websites, our blog, and this podcast. The second link is to our Bob and Penny Lord TV channel, where you can access all of our videos as seen on EWTN, plus a whole lot more. Thank you very much.